We'll open them back to the book of Luke, chapter 5, where we've been for a few weeks. Today is our mission conference. Those of you that are just finding us on YouTube, we thank you for finding us. We thank you for joining our worship this morning, and we pray you'd get a blessing for doing so. Also, those that are listening in on our website, we welcome you as well, and we welcome those here. You may not know it on YouTube or on the website, but it's after 12, and I'm just now starting to preach. So there is a little bit of panic in folks here, but just keep in mind there is no Sunday evening worship, so we're combining them in the one worship here. But next week we'll be back to our normal schedule. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, this abundance of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of appointments. We make medical appointments to meet with doctors about our health. Some of our ladies make appointments at the beauty shop to go for an estimate. Hopefully, we have daily appointments with the Lord where we set aside a specific time or devote a period of time to pray and to read the scriptures and to fellowship with Him. That's why this devoted time is referred to a lot as devotions. But the Lord also makes appointments. He appoints certain things to take place at a certain time that are a part of His overall will and purpose that's been unfolding since creation. And within that plan, He appoints His people to do certain things in a particular place at a particular time. Another word for that appointment is calling. He calls us to do general things daily and specific things at specific times. The timer goes off. The alarm clock sounds and our life is interrupted. That happened when we really heard the gospel for the first time and we understood it. And we were moved and we were drawn into that presence of God and to the cross where we responded in faith. We took the prescription, we got it filled, and we took the medication according to the instructions. We received the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and eternal life and lordship in our life. Then, in obedience to His command, we were baptized to publicly identify and confess Him publicly and the salvation that we had received from Him. And then we followed Him as He led us to a church family that He had appointed us to be, that He joined us to. And then we responded publicly and entered into a committed covenant with that church family to be discipled and to disciple, to serve and to minister in and through. When He makes an appointment, we show up and respond with love and obedience to what He appoints us, what He calls us to do. And that's what we've been seeing here in Luke 5 as He calls four men to a specific calling. The Holy Spirit uses Luke to reveal the details in Peter's calling above the other three, who required personal attention because he was more stubborn and hard-headed and set in his own ways. So that required a little personal attention from the Lord. Andrew, James, and John responded immediately. Peter took a while. In Luke 5, verse 1, it said, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And we saw last time, Gennesaret is the Greek name for the Hebrew Kinnereth. That describes this in the Old Testament, this large lake or sea that the Jordan River flows through from Mount Hermon through this sea down to the Dead Sea, and it empties there. But it's mostly referred to as the Sea of Galilee in the New Testament. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," for a drawing. Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." So we saw this first truth here in verse 5 as the acting in faith to God's word. So when God calls us, the first response should be an acting of faith to his words. Faith calls us to override our personal beliefs, our trust in our own understanding, and to override even our will and our personal governance in our life. Faith calls us to set all that aside and just simply take God at his word, what he said. Launch out into the deep. Launch out to where you can't touch bottom. Get out of your comfort zone. The Lord calls us to do something we'd never do on our own. The life of faith and the life of a Christian is a life of adventure. If you're bored, if you're burnt out, you hadn't discovered Christianity. You're still stuck in the ceremonies and the rituals of a religion. The Lord says, "Follow me." The Lord says, "Trust me." And we trust him as we would a life jacket out in the deep water. And then last time we saw the second truth. Verse 6, it said, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. This is John and James and their crew. He said, they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So we see here the result of faith. Peter was astonished. He was amazed. He was confounded with surprise and fear. And then the full realization of who this prophet teacher really was hit him. when he saw a miracle take place that only God could have done. He calls him master. He calls him teacher in verse 5. But here in verse 8, he calls him Lord. God. He said, depart from me. You've chosen the wrong man. You've accidentally got into the wrong boat. You have to be looking for John. I'm a sinful man, and therefore unqualified and unworthy to be in your presence, let alone in your service. Moses answered the Lord and said, who am I? I am not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Isaiah answered the Lord and said, woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Job answered the Lord and said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Paul answered the Lord and said, I am the chief of sinners. I am a blasphemer and a persecutor. Then he said later that I'm the least of all the apostles, who am not even worthy to be called an apostle. Seeing ourselves as unworthy does not disqualify us from obeying his call. It qualifies us. There is so many people today who think that they are qualified and worthy. I read in Luke over in chapter 3, verse 16 of John the Baptist. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Holy Spirit, baptism is salvation. When the Holy Spirit places us into Christ and Christ places the Holy Spirit into us. Over in Luke chapter 7, there was a centurion. Said when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, begging him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. When you see yourself unworthy, others will see you worthy. And Jesus will marvel. He said, verse 8, for I am also a man set under authority, having under the soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He was astonished. He was amazed. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. As a man in his human nature, Jesus marveled In the Bible, Jesus marveled at two things. Those who believe when it's not expected they would. He marveled at their unbelief. And then those who didn't believe when there's ever reason they should. Peter was astonished at the display of God's power that was manifested in Christ over created matter. He was astonished and came over in the boat and he fell down at Jesus' knees. But then the Lord was astonished at the display of God's power that the centurion used in faith to believe. When you see yourself unworthy, you're not in a big crowd, because it's a characteristic that's missing out of a lot of Christians' lives. Most have the opinion that they've arrived, that they know everything there is to know, and God is obligated to do something for them because of everything they've done. When you see yourself as unworthy, you're going to have a burden for others. Verse 2, the centurion was concerned about his servant. He didn't ask for anything in verses 2 and 3 for himself. He came and asked on behalf of another. I wonder, when you pray, do you mostly pray for your needs or for others? When you see yourself as unworthy, you'll have a burden for others. And then in verses 3 and 4, you'll have an influence on the lost. Said when he, verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Who's the elders of the Jews? The lost? Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So these lost Jewish leaders come to Jesus on behalf of this centurion. And in verse 4, it said that this centurion was worthy. Now, the centurion said, I'm not worthy, but the lost people that knew him said he is worthy. He had a testimony. Because he saw himself unworthy, he had an influence on lost people who were filled with pride. If you want to have an influence on people you work with, on lost family members, you have to see yourself as unworthy. And I see here in verse 4, it said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Verse 5, for he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. When you see yourself as unworthy, you'll bless the Lord's house with your labor and with your presence. He built a synagogue. He worked in the synagogue. He worked in God's house. That's what we signed up for this past month, to work in God's house through the 12 ministries that the Lord has here at the church. And then when you see yourself unworthy, you'll be seen by the Lord as worthy of answered prayer. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Those prayers that come as a burden for others will get answered. When you see yourself as unworthy, the Lord will see you as worthy to answer those prayers. Let me clear up a point here about being unworthy, and then we will put a bookmark here and pick up next week. I hear stomachs growling. Following this reaction of the Lord moving in our lives that manifests His reality, this result of us exercising faith and its effect of causing us to see our unworthiness. Let me explain something. And then, Lord willing, next time we'll see the third truth of this passage in Luke chapter 5, the response to the Lord's calling to discipleship, evangelism, and fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Luke and then stay in Ephesians a minute and we'll wrap this up. Ephesians 4, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How can we walk worthy on a daily basis if we see ourselves as unworthy? So let's first clear up the difference between biblical worthiness and worldly self-esteem. Self-esteem is the little psychological buzzword that the nuts have taught an entire generation. And then the upcoming generation doesn't even question it. Self-esteem bases your worth on your appearance, possessions, wealth, popularity, position, and accomplishments. Things that look good on a resume. It results in an increase of pride and a focus on self that adds nothing to the value and worth of your life. And also, the opposite is equally true. Those who have no self-esteem or a low self-esteem, a bad appearance. In other words, you're just plain ugly. Little possessions or out-of-date possessions. And nothing wrong with that. In a few more years, they'll be called antiques and they'll be worth millions. You're poor or unpopular, no fancy position, and little or no accomplishments. In other words, things that look bad on a resume. It results in the same thing, an increase in pride through self-pity and the attention that that brings you. And a focus on self that adds nothing to the value and the true worth of your life. Biblical worthiness takes the focus off of self and puts it on Christ. It's based on the value that God has placed on you. It results in humility and humbleness and a focus on Christ that does add value to your life and causes you to live as someone that is highly valued and loved by God. Worth is value. We're worthy to God. And we are valued by God. That's something self-esteem will never do for you. In Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We are valued by God by how much we cost. It cost the precious, the valuable blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us, to purchase us out of the slavery of sin. We are valued by God. We are of high worth by God. And verses 11 and 12 said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We are highly valued by God by what we will one day be. The praise of His glory. We're being remade into the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29 says. Therefore, use your unique gifts and personality to walk worthy of your calling and of Him who called you. Be intentional about living a daily life that matches who you are in Christ. Walking worthy begins when we realize that without Christ, we are in ourselves unworthy. But in Christ, we are worthy. He said, without me, you can do nothing, but with me, all things are possible. So stop looking at yourself and your inabilities and your unworthiness and look to Christ for His abilities and His power and His worthiness. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. I want to close in John 21 and show you a contrast. John 21, and this will be it. Promise. John 21, verse 5. This was our reading last week. John 21, verse 5. Then the disciples were back on the Sea of Galilee fishing after He had been crucified and resurrected. They weren't sure what to do, so they defaulted back to what was comfortable. They went back fishing. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? Peter said in Luke 5, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. You've lived your life according to your means, according to your dictates. How's that working out for you? Where's the joy? Where's the promised happiness? Where's the contentment? Where's the peace? Do you have anything to show for it spiritually, eternally? What really matters? And He asked us today, why is it you have empty nets? Why is it you're not influencing anyone on your job? Why isn't you're not having an effect spiritually on anybody in the community? Why are your nets empty? Have you any meat? Have you caught anything? If not, maybe you ought to consider doing it my way, the Lord says. Children, have you any meat? They answered Him, no. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. How long is it going to take for us to trust the Lord and not ourselves? Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. He said, I recognized this before. And all of a sudden in Peter, it snapped. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He had on a loincloth. He had his underwear on, but when he heard it was the Lord, and he put on some clothes. Christians ought to learn something from that. And he did cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship. So, in other words, he jumps out of the boat and he swims directly to the Lord. And he gets there before the disciples who come in the ship. He does just the opposite in John that he did in Luke. In Luke, he said, I need to get away. I'm not worthy. But as soon as he saw it was the Lord in John, he said, yeah, but that's my worth. He jumped out, and just as quick as he could, he got back into the presence of the Lord that he had gotten away from. No matter how unworthy and small or ordinary you think you are and do, there is no such thing in the presence of Jesus Christ. So therefore, live extraordinary and large and worthy lives in Christ and for Christ, and walk worthy of what He has called you to do and to be. Father, we thank You this morning for this time where our focus is on missions and not just our responsibility as a church to missions, but our privilege to be a part of missions, to be a part of what You're doing in other places, as well as being a part of what You're doing here in our mission field. Lord, we thank You for our church. We thank You, Lord, for how You've led us to this place. But Lord, You've led us here not to sit on a pew and be taught. Lord, You've called us for so much more, because we're taught and discipled in order to go out and to evangelize and to bring in those that have been evangelized into the church so that they can be taught and discipled, so that we can minister the gospel to the lost, minister to the needs of Your people. And Lord, enjoy the greatest fellowship that can be found anywhere with Your people, and see a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Thank You for this, Lord. I wish I could take folks, as Faiz says, to other parts of the world where it's not like this. Lord, we want to say we appreciate the opportunities and the freedoms You've given us to serve You. And Lord, may we not squander those freedoms by not doing so. Lord, I pray we won't have to get to a place of persecution, that we realize how blessed we are and how we should be thankful. Lord, You've given us all an ability and a gift to do Your service, to perform Your mission, and wherever You have us stationed. I pray, Lord, we'd realize that we too are a missionary. And Lord, we thank You for providing for us through our jobs and employment the means whereby we can support Your work here, as well as other works that You've laid on our heart to support, to take care of the needs of our family and those that are poor. Lord, we thank You for the privilege You've given us. But with privileges come and blessings come responsibilities. So Lord, help us to be faithful with that You've called us to do. And Lord, before we dismiss and go to the back and enjoy more of that fellowship in the meal, may we pause for just a minute in Your presence and ask ourselves, when was the last time We saw ourselves as unworthy, but then thanked you and praised you for making us worthy to do all things in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.